Okay, what we're going to do things slightly differently tonight, in that I'm going to do a short talk first, okay, and then we'll respond, however, in prayer, or we've got some music ready for a time of worship. And sometimes to worship the Lord is a good response to his word. So, what we're going to focus on this evening, the theme is the resurrection of Jesus, because if that hadn't have happened, we wouldn't have been here. And the amazing thing about the resurrection is it confirms that the sacrifice he made for sin was successful and effective. If in some way it hadn't been, there wouldn't have been a resurrection. So it confirms that the Lord has done through the cross everything that was needed for our sins to be forgiven. His sacrifice for our sins has been accepted in heaven. Now that's fantastic, isn't it? What a reassurance. And Paul says in Romans 1, the first verse, that Jesus Christ has been affirmed as Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. So it's tremendously important. And Sam was talking this morning about our future hope in glory. And that's always something to get excited about. And of course, we have resurrection bodies as well. Won't that be a wonderful thing? No more tears or pain or crying or suffering anymore, because the Lord wipes it all away. And when we're resurrected, there's that transformation, isn't there? And Jesus' body is the prototype. That's amazing, isn't it? Eternal life is a relationship with the Lord. He said that in John 15 and 16 and 17. And we know the Lord now, but at some point in time, new bodies. So nobody will be a nobody. We'll all have one, a resurrection body. So that's quite a thought, isn't it? That this tent that we have is a temporary dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, Lord in our hearts. Right now by the Spirit. And we have that assurance, it's just a matter of time before we too have a resurrection body. That's great, isn't it? So we need, as Christians, a longer term view. And there's always the here and now, and tomorrow in the issues of this week. But the long term perspective, our lives are lived out in the context of that glorious transformation when we see him. When he returns, or whatever comes sooner, when we see him, we shall be like him, the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, for we shall see him as he really is. That's a great hope, isn't it? Hope in the sense of certainty. When the New Testament talks about hope, it's not, oh, I hope the Walton Baptist Church football team will win the cup. Maybe there's a lack of faith here. You can rebuke me, Alan. But the New Testament hope is a certainty. I know that it's certain it's going to happen. It's on its way. I know it'll happen. Okay, so the New Testament word for hope means that certainty and confidence of faith for the future. All right? And we all learn that. We grow in that. And the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, from memory, approximately, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have within you. Okay? And immediately before that, he says, in your hearts, set apart, consecrate, revere Christ as Lord. Not just in a compartment in your heart, but in all of it. Because therein lies the real blessing. And in this life, we learn just how to do that. Put that into practice. Growingly so. All right? So we're going to read from Matthew 28, if you'd like to look that up. And in particular, there are going to be three headings, all beginning with a P, to help us remember this. It's page 1,000. What about that? Exactly 1,000. All right, if you look at just a little thing there at the top left-hand corner of page 1000, it says there, at that moment, this is when Jesus was crucified, as he died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split, and that showed the way into the presence of God was now open through the blood of Christ. Now, what about this? The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, Jerusalem, is anybody who's been to Jerusalem? Okay. Right. Mount of Olives, if you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can see down over Jerusalem. And in that valley, lots of people are buried. There's a huge graveyard on one side of the Mount of Olives. And you can go to Malachi's tomb. Absalom's tomb is down there in the valley. And what must have happened there was that these broke open somehow. And, oh, look, there's Malachi walking down the road. And it's interesting that there's an impression here that those Old Testament saints must have been recognized because people knew they were the Old Testament saints. There's Gideon. What's he doing just walking down the road? It must have been absolutely astonishing, gripping. It's almost incomprehensible, but that's what it says. Now, if we go, we'll read Matthew 28, and the first P I'm going to have in terms of the resurrection is that it's personal. And as we read this, you'll see how Jesus, even today in his risen glory, comes to us personally. And that is tremendous. All these resurrection appearances are personal to individuals, sometimes as individuals were together. Despite their differences, despite their some men, some women, despite some come from up north, and others were more, it's arguable to say that Matthew was more in the system, spoke differently. Despite the differences, the Lord comes to each one personally. So after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him.' Now, I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It's amazingly personal, isn't it? So If you recall the resurrection situations, one was in the garden with Mary, wasn't it? It was in a garden. And he just simply said, Mary. And in that instant, she recognized who he was by the personal address. And I don't think it would have said, Mary. It would have been more like Mary, that tender and immediate recognition in her of him. Then he appeared in a room, didn't he? A couple of times in the upper room. When they're afraid, and suddenly Jesus suddenly appeared. Imagine that happening now. We're gathered. Suddenly Jesus appears. And the first thing he says, it seems, is, peace be to you. Shalom, the peace, which, to remind you, is the first word the high priest said on the Day of Atonement after the sacrifice had been accepted. He went out and declared to the community, Shalom, peace. The sacrifice has been accepted. We have peace with God. So Jesus' first words are, Shalom, peace. I've done it. It's been accomplished. And then he said, give me something to eat. He liked his food, didn't he? In Acts 1 it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he said, wait for the promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit to come. Must have been amazing having a meal with risen Jesus. He could materialize and dematerialize at will. And it wasn't a vague sort of airy-fairy spirit sort of body. This body was material and spiritual. Quite extraordinary. He didn't come in through the door when he appeared in the room. He was there and they could touch him. And he ate fish, broiled fish. There was another time, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're out on a journey, on a walk. The Lord comes alongside. Their hearts burn within them. And they recognize him then in the breaking of bread. This situation here, on a mountain. All these different places, the Lord was there. And it's personal. I don't know about you, but the only reason I'm in a church is because of a personal experience of Jesus. Years ago now, that completely changed my life in a very short space of time. That consciousness of his presence and life-changing power, that his spirit can actually live within us, is an astonishing discovery in life. At last, that emptiness and longing for purpose realized in that relationship. And that spirit living in us, the presence of the Lord. I haven't seen him physically. You can perceive him from the scriptures in these situations. And there's times you can perceive his personage. But there's that consciousness of his presence in spirit. I'm very aware of how he works in our lives and our thoughts to transform and change. And encourage and come alongside. And lift us up. And one of my great visions for any church is for people to enter into the fullness of that relationship with Jesus. People who've never known him. Finding ways how we can reach out and just turn a key somewhere in people's lives. And wherever I've gone in the world and travel in different countries for the gospel, there's no difference. Rich, poor, slums, India, you name it. Everyone you meet who knows the Lord has found that experience for themselves. It's been life transforming. Isn't that what we want to share? Okay? So three P's. First of all, it's personal. Secondly, that resurrection experience of Jesus on the mountain was incredibly powerful. Life-changing. And he said, didn't he, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Isn't that a stunning statement? Now, this it gets to me sometimes, the vastness of the universe and the Hubble telescope. It's just incredible. There is literally no end to it that they can find And there's billions of galaxies and billions of stars, and it's just totally astronomical. There's a good word. And even when you go into inner space, the smallest little bits of atom and stuff, it's just incredible as well. Vastly complex and wonderful. And it's Jesus is the one who authored it and upholds it. It's got this vast authority. And yet he comes to you. This vast being reveals himself to you and me in a way we can understand or begin to understand. It's just incredible. He knows every chart on the graph of your heart in terms of your well-being. Your highs, your lows, your doubts, your fears. He knows the lot. And he knows how to factor into that, to strengthen and lift and bless. And he knows us all simultaneously, perfectly. I think that's astonishing, quite frankly, how he will accommodate himself in all his vastness to our tininess. We're just tiny little vessels, aren't we? Yet he pours himself into us. That's magnificent. And he expands his work in us so we grow in our understanding. It's just absolutely amazing. So, all authority, and he said, because of this, go to make disciples of all nations. There's four alls in this last bit of Matthew. He's got all authority, therefore go to all nations, all dialects, all languages, all people groups, not just the Jewish nation, but now everybody, universally. Because the way of salvation, the way to God, is universally the same for every individual, is Jesus. His death on the cross, faith in his resurrection, turning our lives over to him. It's a very level playing field, isn't it? There's equality right across the board, regardless of everything. The way is the same for each one. All nations. Teach them to obey everything I've told you. Immerse them, saturate them into the person of God. That's what baptism means. Saturate them, immerse them, baptize them into the name, the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? Being immersed in God himself. And the more we reflect on the beauty of God's character, it's wonderful. Perfect patience. Perfect gentleness. Perfect kindness. The God of all grace. Unlimited patience. Compassion. Full of wisdom, gentleness, tenderness, joy, faithfulness. Very sensitive to us. The one who painted the delicate colours in flowers and gave them their forms is the same one who delicately relates to us. Is quite subtle. Subtle shades of pastel and colour. Subtle differences in the jewel of his personality. Amazing. It's quite startling. Pure. Totally forgiving. He restores our soul. As we feed on his presence, he fills up the sponge again. Amazing. So it's personal, it's powerful. I think one of the Psalms says, "This is what I really long for," Lord David said, "to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." It's in the gazing we're transformed. Do you know, eternity won't be long enough. I've been thinking about Sam's talk this morning, which I thought was very good. Eternity won't be long enough to discover the vastness and the greatness and the sum total of the beauty of God's character and grace. It's just completely vast and wonderful. Now, little pea-sized brains try and get heads around that. Because the only person who can fully understand God is God himself. And we just sit and gaze in amazement. So it's tremendously personal, the resurrection of Jesus. He lives now, which is tremendous. It's very powerful, but it's also his presence is permanent. I am with you always. That's fantastic, isn't it? And there's something about us learning to get used to, in a positive way, the presence of God in the stillness that is very enriching. Sometimes we find it hard to stop and give time, don't we? Do you find that? Right, I'm going to spend a morning with the Lord. No distractions, but it's a think box. You know, it rattles away. We learn how to take those thoughts to the Lord, and we learn how to abide. Just you and him. Because that is the heart of eternity, isn't it? It's not the trappings of a resurrection body or a perfectly renewed created order. It's that relationship is the heart of heaven. I think it's John 17, the start of Jesus' high priestly prayer there. He said, "Father, this is eternal life, that they know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou sent." Okay? So it's just a reminder. And what we're really looking to the Lord to do is to manifest his presence, aren't we? There's three words. His manifest presence. That community in the book of Acts at Pentecost was the presence of God manifest. Wow! That's like a template for all of us. All churches in the new covenant. But our place is to be still, interact, cultivate that sense of his presence. Far more wonderful than watching telly. To learn to gaze on his beauty is wonderful. Plenty of places in the New Testament has got his character, like the fruit of the Spirit, that describes the character of God. Okay? Clothe yourselves with Christ in Colossians 3. There's about 10 or 12 qualities that describe the character of God. And the thing he covets most with all of us is that relationship. We're human beings, not human doings. Okay? And as busy professionals, we need to learn how to be in his presence. Okay? So let's just be still. I think I've spoken long enough, to which I can hear a lot of silent amens. Or maybe not. But you see, his presence, he's always himself, and he said, "I am with you always," which means right now. And he is life, he is healing, He is comfort and strength. So let's just be still. So, Lord, we just want to come to you. Thank you, it's personal, powerful. And your presence is permanent. Let's just pray.